Father, we thank you, Lord. We appreciate your goodness to us. We even thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful opportunity to be in your house today, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that you anoint me with your spirit, that whatever comes out of my mouth will be from you, that your children, Father, listening today, will put to heart whatever they will learn. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. Lord, we ask that you keep the enemy at bay so that we will have a full, undivided attention to listen to you. Thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I had a chance to talk to Pastor Jeff about this morning's message. And I asked him, is there any particular message that you would want me to speak to your congregation? And so he said, well, I'm doing a series of sermons about games people play. And he said, if I choose to, I can go ahead and just continue. Otherwise, I can talk about anything, talking about a specific matter. So anyway, I told him, I guess it will be okay, but my preaching style is more of a practical application, if you will, on how Christians should live, how we should behave, and things like that. I don't know, it just comes out. So I told him, probably we can put these things together. He said, well, you don't have to really talk about the game. I said, I got your point. So today, I said, you know what? My lack of formal education as far as theology is concerned is actually doing well for all of us today. Number one, as your speaker and with no background in preaching, you will be more forgiving, I suppose. And secondly, this message is approved by Pastor Jeff. So if there's something wrong with it, you can blame him later on. Okay? Well, kidding aside, I grew up playing board games in the Philippines with missionary kids, as I said. And we play Scrabble, Monopoly, Game of Life, and Snake and Ladders, and all sorts of things. And I can tell you, we had so much fun back then. You know, young people today are glued to their gadgets and their computers, right? And so, I feel so bad for these guys because I know back in our days, you interact with real people. People with flesh and bones, skin. Not like some creatures that are made up and then shown in computer screens these days. That's sad. It is very sad for our children and our grandchildren. You folks who's been around, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our childhood was like that back in the day. You know, just chasing chickens in the neighborhood is good enough. Things like that. It puts joy in your heart. And this game that I'm going to talk about today was invented in 1967. It's called Battleship. And how many of you are familiar with that? Very good. All right. Well, for some of you who are not, it's a board game with grids, and each player are given a fleet of battleships that are marked. Now, the location is concealed to the other player on the opposite side, and the idea of the game is for each player to take turns placing shots. They call it shots on the other player's ship. So you will find up, and the objective of the game is to find out and destroy the battleship of the opponent. Essentially, this game is a guessing game. You're in the dark. You don't know where your enemy is at. You have to figure it out. Which brings me to this idea, what if you have the ability to see through the board, or perhaps what if there's a voice telling you this is where you have to put your shots, you know? I can assure you two things will happen. Number one, you will be the most popular and feared kid in the block. But the negative thing about it is nobody wants to play you anymore because you're too good. Beloved, this guessing game reminds me of our own Christian journey. As Christians, you and I have the advantage in life because you don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. Because you can always search the scriptures for answers. God gave us the Bible, and in it, you will read instructions and commands and guidelines from the Lord on how to live your life. I don't know if you're familiar, but there was an acronym given to the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. It's called Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Life is like a college class. And at the end of the class, there is a final exam. Those who pass that test will inherit eternal life. And those who fail, unfortunately, will go through eternal punishment. The Bible is like a syllabus, if you will, for the class. It gives us what is required to pass the class of what we call life. Let me explain one particular verse that will expound this statement. You can find it in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is our main text this morning. And I will be reading from the NIV. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." What an amazing statement from the Lord. This passage, my friends, was given to God as a blueprint on the subject of understanding how to live our lives. And let's dissect this verse together, and we will see what the Lord has to say. Before we do that, to fully understand the context of this verse, and later on how it relates to our lives, it is important for us to understand why God gave that statement in the first place. We need to know what transpired before it was given or stated by God. Beginning from the third chapter of the book of the Second Chronicles, we see how King Solomon began to build the temple for the Lord. And in chapter 4 to 5, he gave us the details of this enormous project. And unfortunately, due to time constraint, I'm not going to read it for you, but I will leave that for you. It is a good read on your own quiet time. And then in the middle of chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, it shows Solomon's prayer for the temple. Now, to give you an idea how big or how enormous this project is, this celebration in 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verse 4, it shows 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats were sacrificed that day. Just think about that for a minute. And the celebration lasted for 7 days. Quite a party, huh? 7 days. Finally, in chapter 7, upon completion of the completing the project, Solomon dedicated the temple. And when he was finished praying, the text tells us, or the Bible tells us, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And it says, "The glory of the Lord filled the temple." It must have been a sight to behold. Now, moving on in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 13, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as temple of sacrifices. And when I shut the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people,'" and then we'll stop right there. Friends, the love of God is so, it's so great, it's beyond our comprehension. I mean, if you look back in the text in the Old Testament, God gave the law of Moses, starting with the Ten Commandments, and I'll tell you four reasons why he did that. pertaining to the Jews, the law was given to the people of Israel as a detailed standard of God for a holy nation. The second reason is that the law was given to separate the people of Israel from the evil nations around them. And thirdly, the law was given to define sin. Now, the law also clearly demonstrated that no human being could purify himself enough to please the perfect standards of God. Amen? Our God's standard is way up there. It's beyond our comprehension. So, the law also revealed that all of you, all of us, needs a Savior. God demonstrated His grace through the law by providing, at that time, a sacrificial system for the Jews to cover the sin. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. And that's why He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this text in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God offers the people of Israel what to do. He says, it starts, if my people, He said, who are called by my name. Now, before we continue, I just want to point out one thing. While this statement might pertain to the Israelites during that time, as the people of God in the Old Testament, I want each of one of you to understand that as a Christian, we qualify as a beneficiary of this statement. Let me explain. I mean, it applies to you and to me as well if you have Christ in your life. When you became a Christian, you carry that name, hopefully with pride. Because of your acceptance on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because He became your Lord and Savior. Now you become a child of God by adoption, according to the Bible in Romans 8, 14 to 17. You are an adopted child of God. I usually tell people about this because I have a very sad experience in New York. I was on a seminar, a travel seminar, and at the end of, or not in the middle of the seminar, there was a break. I was seated in front of a Muslim guy. This is like a joke from the Lord. A Muslim person right there, a Buddhist, and somebody who doesn't believe in God, and myself. There's four of us having coffee at a break time. Boy, this guy, the Muslim guy, cannot stop bombarding the three of us listening about his religion. Allah's great, blah, 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 blah. And this Buddhist keep on just going like this, acknowledging that everybody's equal and so forth and so on. And this other fellow was not even, you know, interested. He just doesn't care. And here I am, a Christian, saying nothing about it. And that day, I was so embarrassed to the Lord. I remember when I went back to my hotel, I was sweating, I was crying. And I told the Lord, Lord, if you ever give me that opportunity once again, I will not be quiet. I will not be quiet. That was a learning experience for me. Because that day, I remember all I have to say, because somebody said, I think it was the Buddhist, all the gods are the same. I said, no, it's not the same. I could have said that. Having visited India, I learned that there are 300 million gods just in India alone. So they're not the same. The guy who's a Muslim says, Allah's great, He's the only one true God. It's not the same God as the God that you and I worship today. You know why? Because our God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? I could have told that meeting that, no, you're wrong. There is a God that's called the God of Israel. You should worship the God, but that God has a son. If I told that Muslim, I probably am dead right now. You know what I'm talking about? Because if you tell a Muslim that Allah has a son, no, that's blasphemy. That can cost you your life. I don't want to try it, but I think it will. So it's not the same, folks. It's not the same God. We only have one true God. And because of adoption, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be now called the children of God. So going back to the text, this applies to all of us. Okay? It's not just for the Jews. It's both the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, just like you and me. Amen. Now, having said that, notice the word in the beginning of the text. He says, if, in that statement, if, he starts the verse with if, which means it's a conjunction word, I think, introducing a conditional clause. It says, if my people who are called by my name, now, this is the good part. Let us together examine those conditions from that verse. Number one, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves. He says, humble yourselves before God. Humble yourself before God. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humility is lowering oneself in relation to another. Humility is lowering oneself in relation to another. We cannot be equal with God. We are down here and he is way up there. James 4:6 said, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. That's the secret. Beloved, if you want to melt the heart of God, exercise humility and he will lift you up. Sometimes we are in denial. Oh, no, I'm a humble guy. But it is our heart that matters. You cannot fool God. You can fool me. You can fool the people around you by pretending to be humble. But you can never fool God. It comes right here in our hearts. It is unfortunate that in many people today rely on their own abilities rather than God. We rely on the promises of our politicians rather than the promises of God. Unfortunately, many rely on government to solve their problems. I don't know if you listened to Ross Limbaugh, but he once said, you know, the problem with people is we rely too much on government. Our problems are given to the government. We fail to understand that sometimes or oftentimes the government is the problem. There's truth to that, isn't it? Well, after all, the leaders are humans too. We also rely on our wealth, our investments, that it will completely satisfy and supply our needs, materially speaking, rather than God, who's the source of everything. We oftentimes love the gift, but not the giver of the gifts. Beloved, when we place our reliance to something or someone other than God, we're essentially declaring that God is not good enough. He's not good enough for us. In any way you put it, that's arrogance on our part. Whether you accept it or not, that is arrogance on our part. Now, how do you humble yourself before God? Well, we start by expressing our reliance on Him. That acknowledging that the Lord is someone that is so precious. He's the only one that we need in our lives. Lord, I cannot live without you. Nothing matters to me without you being there. Now, beloved, let me ask you a personal question that perhaps only you and God will know the answer. Are you doing things in your life that can be considered as arrogance in the sight of God? Are you in defiance of His commands? And as a Christian, are you always or sometimes justifying your actions before the Lord to make you feel better about yourself? I know I've done that a few times. And as I remember, I feel so ashamed. I feel so low, knowing that the God who created me is out there looking down on me, and here I am with my arrogance. Beloved, if you want a more intimate relationship with God, humble yourself before Him, and you will experience a different life. This life of submission, the life of dependence on God, will surely result in the true and tested benefits of being a child of God. Amen? Now, second condition, it says, pray with all your heart. God longs for His people to come to Him in prayer. Remember this, nothing will happen in your life until you pray. Nothing will happen in your life until you pray. Because you can only do so much to change whatever circumstances you're in if you rely on yourself, your friends, or your wealth. But that's not good enough. But when you pray, God will start to work according to His will and purpose for your life. You might not like it, but that is good for you. Because oftentimes, our problem, I do that too, is we present our plans to God in prayer, thinking He would just sign the dotted lines, approve. That's what my plan is for you. It doesn't work that way. Instead, we ought to say, Lord, if it is your will, this is my plan. Subject to your revision. You can change it. But our prayer should say, Lord, this is my plan. If it is your will, let it happen. And if it is not, let me accept and understand it and show me the way. Amen? That's how it should be. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is like a slender nerve that moves the muscle of the omnipotence. Meaning, when you pray, God is moved. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18 says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice the word there, give thanks in all circumstances. Not only the beautiful ones, also the sad things about life. And I can go on and on, but you will not like me about personal testimonies on how God continuously molded me into what I am, I have become. I can continue telling my stories, but we will run out of time for sure. It is just so amazing that when you continuously offer yourself to God, things just happen. Wonderful things. You cannot explain it. And I will save that in case you guys trust and invite me next time. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again and again, the Bible tells us, pray, ask the Lord. What are we waiting for? As a member of the body of Christ, we have a very powerful tool, and we can use it anytime, anywhere at our disposal. It is prayer. I'm not saying you're driving your car and you have to close your eyes and pray, but you can certainly think about God in prayer. As I watch things unfold concerning the coronavirus that is all over the world now, I cannot help but wonder how many of the 6 billion plus people in the world are praying right now so that this disease will come to pass. 6 billion plus people. A few days ago, I came across a channel I think it was CNBC. I came across with these analysts, the stock market people, who are good. Oh, well, at least they sounded good. And they said how an investor like you and me can dodge this bullet and still come up ahead. I said, really? You can do that? Amazing arrogance. Beloved, more than anything, especially in times like this, we need God. And we need to communicate with Him in prayer. Amen? God can change things on a dime, as they say. He is in control of everything. Everything that is happening around us. He knows how you feel. He knows your fears. He knows your desires. He knows what you're going through right now. And the best thing about it is it's just a prayer away. So exercise your right, your privilege as a Christian. How's your prayer life? Are you, my friend, in constant communication with God through prayer? You don't have to answer that. I know in general that women pray more than men. I'm sorry, men, but that's just a fact. It's just their nature. Women pray more. Because I know this, because my mom prayed when I was a little kid. Let's put it in prayer. Everything in prayer. Everything. But man, I want to remind you that a prayerful man or prayer will not make you less of a man. In fact, we as leaders of our household should be the one in constant prayer. Amen? Amen. Trust me on this. There is nothing awkward about a man leading his family, his children in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you're not doing it, it's not too late. You can start doing it tonight. You can gather your children. Let's change things. Oh, what's happening, Dad? Oh, I just feel like we have to pray. And trust me, it will continue on and on with God's guidance and grace. Prayer will bring your family, yourself, closer to our God. Now, the third condition that the Lord gave to His people is, He said, seek my face, or seek the Lord's presence. Now, seeking the Lord means seeking His presence. And the word presence is a common translation for the Hebrew word for face. So, literally, we are to seek His face. So in Hebrews, to have access to God is to be before His face, to be before His presence. Psalms 9, verse 10 says, those who know you, your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And then in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. But we can always argue that God's children are always in His presence. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Let me explain. Yes, in two senses. First, the sense that God is omnipresent. In other words, He's always around. He's near everything and anyone or everyone. His power is ever present in sustaining and governing the overall scheme of things. Secondly, He's always present with His children in the sense that it was His covenant commitment to stand by us and work everything for us and turn everything for our own good. It says in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Matthew 28:20. But there is also the sense when God's presence is not with us. There are seasons in our lives when we become neglectful of God, when we don't even think about Him, when we don't really put our trust in Him, when we find Him unmanifested. He doesn't show Himself to us. We have to have that, my pastor called, goosebumps in order to feel the presence of God. Now, both the Old and New Testament says that seeking the Lord is setting your mind and your heart to God. It is the consciousness of fixing or focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affection to God. Seeking the Lord can also mean several things, like reading His Word, the Bible, taking time to understand what His purpose is for our lives. We can also be seeking the Lord through attending Bible studies, the study of His Word, sharing the Word to others, witnessing to people. Sometimes we can argue, you know what, I'm not a good speaker. Well, you can be a good witness for the Lord with your life, your actions. And then, of course, fellowship with one another. When you delight in everything that pertains to God, my friend, it means you are seeking His presence in your life. Let me remind you that the presence of the Lord in our lives is more important than any blessings that we receive from Him. Amen? His presence is more important than any blessing that comes with being in Him. And finally, the fourth and final condition is, it says, turn from your wicked ways. That's what the text says. Or abstain from wickedness. I don't need to tell you this, but when you happen to turn on your television and go online these days, I don't need to tell you what you will see. The wickedness of humanity is all over us. It seems, my friend, that in order to be accepted in our society today, we have to be what? Politically correct. We have to embrace what is the norm. Oh, that's okay. That's normal. We have to embrace what is popular based on what we see or what we hear. Otherwise, you will be branded a bigot. A bigot is when is somebody who is intolerant or indifferent with others whose opinion is different than their own. We are forgetting our point of reference as Christians, and that is the Word of God. Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives." Beloved, let me remind you that the word of the Lord is absolute. It has power. And there is nothing that anyone can do to change that. You cannot dilute it so that it conforms to the whims of the other person listening, or what we call in the ministry a watered-down version of the gospel. We cannot be preaching only the good things that people want to hear so that our pews will be filled up on Sunday, our offering coppers will overflow. We cannot do that. We are sinning when we do that. We have to tell the Word of the Lord for what it is and let the Holy Spirit work. When my two sons were in college, it's so funny when you observe things around you. My two boys, they're all grown men now. One came from a University of Washington. The other one came from a college, a Christian college, the Pacific. What is that place? Seattle Pacific, I'm sorry. It comes with age. So, when we are on the dinner table and discussing things, you can see the differences in politics, in life, in everything. The conversation is so colorful, but I have to be the referee most of the time. Because you can see that the educational system in our country today is only leaning on one side. And I go, this is wrong. So if my children will ask me, I remember one of them asking, it must be the little guy. He said, "So dad, how can I tell if I'm doing is wrong with my friends? You know, if I'm going out with my friends, how can I do, he's trying to be smart. He says, how can I tell if what I'm doing with my friends, with my buddies, is wrong? Well, you got to be prepared in those things. My simple answer is this: son, I'm not there to watch over you. I trust you, but when God does not allow what you're doing, it is wrong. And because it's wrong, it's a sin. And because it's a sin, there will be consequences." And then he kept quiet. He knew right there and then what I'm talking about. You see, You cannot dilute the world of the word of the Lord to benefit somebody or someone who you might offend. Apostle Paul says, "My only the offense of the cross is fine." Beloved, we cannot call evil good. Likewise, we cannot call good evil. Sometimes we tend to twist or tweak the Bible, what it says about something, to conform to our wickedness. We do things, we say things in our actions and to satisfy our desires, but no amount of whitewashing can change what is evil. Make evil for what it is. It is evil and it's wrong in the eyes and sight of God. It's so sad that in our society today, the norm is the standard. Look at this. They remove the Ten Commandments from public buildings because it offends those who do not believe in God. It is passé or unfashionable to use Merry Christmas in greeting people instead we use Happy Holidays. Why? Christmas is about Christ. Because it's so offensive for non-Christians. Forgetting that this nation was founded with God in mind. Amen? We cannot change that. I consider myself an American citizen, but I grew up in a different world. When my father says something in my household, that's the rule. That's the law. You cannot change that. It is the same with God. You cannot change things to conform to the standard of the world. It is time for all of us Christians to unite and stand for what is right. Not based on our society's standards, our political biases and all that. Those are all garbage, but based on the standards of God. I'm sorry about all these harsh words, maybe to your ears, if you're not used to it. But I will tell you for what it is, what it is. You might not like me at the end of this sermon, but it is what it is. It's not for me. God wrote it. I didn't write it. I'm just telling it to you the way it is. Unless you have other understanding about this. It is in black and white. No, some are red. Wickedness will always be part of this world. But let me remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not belong to this world. Amen? Amen? The body of Christ does not belong to this world. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? So to recap our message, God's condition for us is, number one, humble yourself before Him. Pray with all your heart. Seek the Lord's presence. And finally, abstain from wickedness. All of those are taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And let's go look back at what the text says after that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, this is the best part, God says, number one, I will hear from heaven. First benefit, I will hear from heaven. Answered prayers. Have you ever wondered why in the world God doesn't seem to care? He doesn't listen to my prayers. Well, I ask for this, He doesn't give it to me. I want to go there, He doesn't send me there. Because we always want it our way. That's the problem. But if we look at the verse here, the conditions are set, and if we follow them, we reap the reward. I will hear from heaven, the text says. And secondly, it says, I will forgive their sin. He will forgive our sins. Forgiveness. You will attain forgiveness. And then finally, he says, I will heal your land. There will be spiritual and physical healing if we meet those conditions. Spiritual and physical healing. That's what we need. That's what we all need. I don't care so much about the physical healing because after all, our life will expire, whether you like it or not. I would be happy if I will reach 100 or maybe 90, but I'm ready. But the problem is the spiritual healing. That's what we need. That's what this nation needs. That's what our community needs. That's what our church needs. Spiritual healing. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. None of us are perfect. We are not perfect. It is only through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we are perfect. Amen. Oh, imperfection? You can talk to my wife after the service, and she will tell you my imperfections. My friends, in closing, I want to leave you this, and I want you to contemplate on this and for a moment and answer these questions. Number one, do you want God to hear your prayers? Do you want God to forgive your sinful nature? Do you want God to heal you, both spiritually and physically? Obviously, your answer should be yes. Then search your heart. Search your heart and humble yourself before God. Unload your burdens to Him. Tell Him, I need you more than any time in my life, right now. Ask Him to forgive you. Whatever hinders your relationship with Him, it is that sin living in us. Seek His face. Be on fire for God. There's nothing corny about that. Let us all turn away from our wicked ways. If we completely surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find peace. You will feel like you've never felt before. You will have completeness in your life. Let us pray. Father God, we once again bow down before you. We humbly submit to your presence, Father. We thank you for these nuggets of information that you continuously provide us to remind us of how we should live. Thank you, God, for not just the material blessings, but for the many things that you have given us, our relationship, our health, our life, our children, grandchildren. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for each and everyone that are here today. God, we cannot give thanks to you enough, but help us that in our weaknesses we may be strong. Help us to be bolder for you, Father. Help us to live a life that is meaningful because you are there in the middle of it. Thank you, Father, for everything that you have done and continue to do for us. I ask for your special blessing for each and everyone that is here today. I ask for healing, spiritually and physically, as well as materially, O Lord. We know that there's so much going on in the world right now, the virus that's spreading all around us. But we know, Father, that you are in control of everything. So help us in our faith. Deliver us from the evil one, Father. It is my prayer for all of us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.